AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Hope you're having a great morning. Have you heard the phrase, failure to plan is planning to fail? That's been around for a long, long time. And it really does have truth to it because many people live life by the seat of their pants. They don't have a plan. They don't have a plan for their marriage. They don't have a plan for their family. They don't have a plan for their career. Everything is just day to day. They're like Jack on the movie Titanic, where they're just kind of blowing with the wind, and he ended up dying. That wasn't a good thing. You need to have a plan. And so we're going to talk about having a plan for your life. Now, that plan needs to be bathed in prayer, but you need to have a plan. I heard just today somebody say, where are you now? Where do you want to be? And how are you going to get there? Those are three key questions. Well, the book of Nehemiah is the book in the Bible that teaches us so much about a plan and seeing a plan through. As God put on Nehemiah's heart to rebuild, go to Jerusalem. He'd never been there before. He was an exile born in Susa. He's cupbearer to the king, and he had it on his heart that he was going to go, and God wanted him to go to Jerusalem, about 1,000 miles or so away, to get the people to rebuild the wall. The wall had been down for over 140 years, and he heard the news that things weren't good in Jerusalem at about the time, November, December, and he wept, and he fasted, and he prayed. And then come March or April, the king asked him why his face was sad, and he was able to share, because my homeland is devastated. And he got the king to send him back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. It's an amazing story in the book of Nehemiah. And we want to talk about that today. And to help me with this important subject is my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder. Dr. Schroeder is the teaching pastor here at First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. And Chris, you just recently did a lesson on this very issue about planning and the planning model. So as you prepared a lesson, you shared it with our men on Thursday. As you prepared this lesson, what was going through your own heart and mind?
Well, we've been doing a leadership series in our Man Up. We meet on Thursdays at lunch, and we've been going through different leadership lessons. When I think of leadership biblically, I automatically think of Nehemiah and just all that went into Nehemiah's life and how much practical truth from his life for our life, and specifically in this lesson talking about planning and preparing to do what God was calling him to do.
You know what's interesting, Chris, when you think about Nehemiah, some of the guys that the Lord uses in Scripture, we tend to always think in terms of prophets or priests or teachers or preachers. Nehemiah wasn't any of that.
He was even just a cupbearer being a builder. That's not even a skill set that you would think of.
Right. And he had, you know, cupbearer to the king. He's the king's butler. As I studied recently, taught about Nehemiah, being the king's butler was a bigger position than just like his maid. You had the ear of the king. You were, he trusted you.
Trust, yeah.
Trust is a big one. And he would listen to you. And obviously Nehemiah and the Lord tapped him for this great situation. Hey, I want you to go back and lead the people to rebuild the wall. The wall had been down, as I said, since Nebuchadnezzar tore it down in 586 BC, and we're at 144 BC, or it's been 144 years later, we're at 444 BC, and to go back, long trip, and in 52 days, he's going to get those people to, from start of the project to the end, 52 days, they rebuild this massive wall, probably 30 to 40 feet high, a circumference of about 2.5 miles. The thickness is probably about 8 feet or something. I mean, it's huge.
Yeah.
And it takes a guy with a lot of knowledge to be able to do that.
Yeah. And he accomplished the goal in that set amount of time.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's just amazing how God gives you a certain passion, a specific passion. And sometimes it comes from nowhere. There's an attachment for Nehemiah, so he has an emotional attachment. But it was very clear what God wanted him to do.
Mm-hmm. Well, you brought out, as you taught about this to the men, you brought out the very first thing to do as we sit down to plan is to pray.
That's right.
And if we miss, that's the first button on the shirt. If you miss prayer, as the phrase goes, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't do more than pray before you pray. And sometimes we get the cart before the horse and we start working on the preparations and the plan before we ever pray.
Yeah, prayer lines us up with God and His timing. I think there's some people who are behind God, maybe too passive, too sedentary. And then there's some people that I think have a tendency to jump ahead of God and move forward and forge forward before God has actually given instructions. So prayer is very important to start with prayer. He puts the passion in our heart for a cause, whatever the cause is, whatever the need is, but we've got to pray for His timing and His way that He's going to make it happen.
You know, when we think about that, Chris, with a burden, the Lord doesn't give everybody the same burden.
Yeah.
So if you have a burden for a particular ministry area, and then you want to see something happen in that area, you know, typically for churches and for pastors, when someone says, hey, pastor, we ought to do X, this is really on my heart, that's a good indicator that you ought to lead the X.
Yeah, because a lot of times people expect you, especially you as the pastor, they transfer that passion onto you, and they want you to have that same passion for that specific need. Something good to say to the person as a pastor is I'll say to the person, find someone else that has that same passion, and then write something up as far as, like we're talking about today, how that plan is going to come to fruition.
Right.
So getting it from kind of from the heart to the head, you know, really putting some practical behind it.
Right.
But there's all kinds of different passions, different age groups, demographics that people get passionate about, different needs that people get passionate about. And it's all needed for the body of Christ to work.
Well, here's the way the book of Nehemiah starts out. Nehemiah says that while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And he said, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then he shares his prayer. But he had a burden, and the Lord gave him this burden for his homeland.
Yeah.
But he had never been there before.
Yeah, that is interesting.
But his heart was for Jerusalem.
Yeah, he had a heart for it. That was given to him by God. And it was a big deal for him to show that kind of emotion to the king. The king wouldn't want someone having that kind of negative emotion around him.
Mm-hmm.
And so it took a little bit of guts for him to share that emotion with the king. He obviously had trust with the king, but it took a lot for him to share that because the king wouldn't want someone to be kind of like a downer around him.
Right. Well, he has this burden, he's praying about this burden, and it's in the month, he says, Nisan, which is March, April. So he gets the news November, December, and this is cooking in his heart and in his mind, and he's praying about it for these months. And then the king notices that he's sad. As it says in chapter 2, he says, it came about in the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence.
Yeah.
So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid.
Yeah.
Chris, just as you said, you don't want to rain on the king's parade. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want Debbie Downer around him. And so if you're Debbie Downer, you're going to be Debbie dead.
Yeah.
Because he's going to get rid of you. And so Nehemiah was afraid. But he stepped up to the plate. He was ready to go.
Mm-hmm.
I love what Chuck Swindoll says in his commentary on Nehemiah, Hand Me Another Brick.
Mm-hmm.
He said, Nehemiah, he voices a prayer right there. And he said, you know, those 911 prayers work if they're backed up with lots of prayer beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of us want to just live off the 911 prayer.
Yeah.
Nehemiah wasn't living off of that.
Right.
Now, you can say help in the moment, but you have undergirded.
There's a foundation there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Of that's prayer.
Good. That's really good.
So he said, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request?
Mm-hmm.
So I prayed to the God of heaven. There's his 911 prayer. I prayed right there. But, you know, he had a plan.
Right.
He wasn't half-cocked. He wasn't just one of these guys that, you know, it's all just mystical and God's called me and we're going to, you know, charge hell with a water pistol. And it's like, but that's not realistic. You got to have steps that you're going to take.
I like how you say that, the mystical. I've seen that a lot in the church and the Christian faith, is people rely on just, it's very mystical and kind of as an excuse to be lazy and not plan.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this mixture of planning, preparing in our own skill and our own what we can do, but then letting the Lord work. I like how, I think I learned it from you, the definition of willpower. We bring the will, but he brings the power.
Mm-hmm.
And so I talked about a preacher who just gets up to the pulpit and just wings it because the Holy Spirit's leading him. And but in that preparation time, when you're writing a message, when you're researching and writing a message, the Holy Spirit is working then just
right.
as well.
Right.
And so the Holy Spirit is always working. And so, yeah, some people just really rely on that mystical aspect and they have no preparation aspect.
You know, when you were sharing that, I thought about a story that Larry Sims, our former associate pastor, said. He served under D.L. Lowry, and he said it was really big during this time period to just pray up a message and God will give it to you in the moment. I mean, people were really, if you're really spirit-filled, you're not preparing a message. God's just giving it to you in the moment. So D.L. was like, okay, well, I'll do that. And he prayed all week, you know, prayed, God, give me a message. And then he didn't have a message, and it was Sunday morning. He didn't have a message, and it was during the song service. He didn't have a message. And so he went up to the pulpit, and he's praying, God, give me a message. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, D.L., you should have studied.
Yes. I mean, I think that sometimes you could prepare something and write something out, but you're always staying adaptable.
Right.
And so you may get up there with a message. I believe I've done this before, where you're up with the message and then God tells you to do something different and you trash what you have and you follow his leading, but you're still prepared. You're mm-hmm. ready. And so you might head in a direction and God sends you in another direction and you have to be willing to adapt and change directions.
Yeah, we do need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and we need to be ready to trash our plans if God goes in a different direction. But it's not being a good steward and faithful to the Lord to not prepare.
Mm-hmm. And that's what Nehemiah shows us. He shows us practical step-by-step leadership for an important project.
Right. You know, and you think about this, Chris. So could God not have rebuilt the wall, just snapped his fingers and it just comes out of nowhere?
Right.
Of course. But he doesn't do it that way.
Yeah.
And as I said earlier, you know, God will not do what you can do and you cannot do what he can do.
Well, I always think in the New Testament, I always think of the Apostle Paul. He was so strategic in where he went and how he traveled and where he traveled to.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was a lot of planning and preparation led by the Spirit, but doing his part. heart in preparing where he would go.
Yeah, and when he wanted to go into a particular place, he wanted to go into Bithynia, I believe, and he said the Spirit of Jesus did not permit us to do that. Mm-hmm. And then he had the Macedonian vision, come over here and help us. Mm-hmm. And so they ended up going there. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here with my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder. And we're talking about planning, because lots of leadership and effective leadership is having a plan. Failure to plan is planning to fail. And we need to have a plan for our lives, for our marriages, for our families, for our careers, and for our spiritual growth. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, along with my friend and partner in crime, so to speak, Dr. Chris Schroeder. He's the teaching pastor here at First Baptist Texarkana and my right-hand man. Chris, we're talking about planning and how planning is important to leadership. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And God wants us to plan. He wants us to pray, but he wants us to plan, because he doesn't want us to be half-cock, willy-nilly, just kind of flying by the seat of our pants. That's not really trusting the Lord.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit works when we plan. We start moving in a direction. We start mapping things out, and the Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit guides us throughout the entire process, not just the final part, but in the entire process, the Holy Spirit is guiding us.
Well, when you step out to do something great, as Nehemiah was no doubt sensed from the Lord, you know, I can't shake this burden, and
yeah.
We need to rebuild this wall, and this is not right. And he knew, you know, God is working on me here, but that was a huge undertaking. And so I like the way you brought out the fact that there was fear when
yeah.
he had to talk to the king, and the king said, "Why are you sad?" And that was a tense situation, but he was ready to go with a plan. I loved how you said, you know, when you're getting ready to execute your plan under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're gonna meet some obstacles, but you don't let that fear and those obstacles stop you.
I hear a lot of people say that they won't do something until they feel absolute peace. Once they feel peace, then they'll go. I think we overplay that desire for peace, and seeing peace is like not having any kind of fear, not having any kind of obstacles. You know, thinking about, say again in the New Testament, thinking about Peter getting out of the boat. Mm-hmm. You know, of course there's fear. Of course there's the unknown, you know, of what's going to happen, you know, any negative that could happen. But we're supposed to go anyways. Even though there's fear, we're supposed to move forward despite any fear.
Well, I like what Paul said to the Corinthians. He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling."
Mm, good, yeah.
But he still did it.
Right.
You know, I think we sometimes...
Even Jesus going to the cross, you know, and sweating bloods of
yeah,
blood.
Yeah,
he's
sweating blood in the garden. Well, I think we idolize these guys, the Bible guys, and it's like they're not real people.
Uh-huh.
You know, I've preached before on David going up against Goliath.
Uh-huh.
And we like to think that David had absolutely no fear. He had the t-shirt on, no fear. I think that David did feel some fear.
Yeah.
And it's okay to be afraid. I heard a preacher say this one time. I've never forgotten it. Fear's okay as long as your faith is greater than your fear.
Yes.
If your fear is greater than your faith, then fear wins out.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, you have probably had this experience. I have this experience. You're getting ready to preach. You feel a little bit of nervousness.
Yeah. I think that's a good thing.
There's a little bit of fear. Getting ready to witness to somebody. You
yeah.
sense the Lord wants to, you know, talk to this person about
me. That's just, hey, you're alive. You're living and you're doing something important. It's actually it's a good thing. It's energizing to mm-hmm. know that you're not just calm as a cucumber. You know, you've got a little spirit there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do think it's important. So feel the fear and do it anyway. And so Nehemiah, I mean, he talks about in chapter 4 when they were building the wall, they got to the halfway point and the people were talking about killing them because the enemies of God did not want the wall to be rebuilt. Hey, when Jerusalem had a broken down wall and was weak, then they could be stronger. All those surrounding areas, Samaria and the surrounding areas, they were the big dog. Mm-hmm. But as soon as the wall got rebuilt, then the city could grow again, and they knew their power would diminish.
Well, when you have that calling that God has given you to do that specific thing that He's called you to do, that's the motivation that you need. That's the motivation that helps you to overcome your own emotions, your own fear. Mm-hmm. And then remember, the antidote to fear is not faith. People think the antidote right away, they think faith. Faith might be kind of an opposite, but the antidote is perfect love. You know, perfect love casts mm-hmm. out fear, which perfect love comes from the Lord. And so as believers, as Christians, we have perfect love within us and the Holy Spirit residing within us. It also says that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Mm-hmm. And so we have in us greater than that which is outside of us.
Okay, so, you know, when we do Man Up, we always have a question mm-hmm. or questions at the end, and we have table time, and mm-hmm. the guys really like that. That's what generates a lot of the camaraderie and things like that. But you had a question after this lesson on Nehemiah. How do we know our plans align with God's will? How can we recognize the difference between the world's view and God's view? Okay, so at my table, we had a good conversation about that because the question is, well, is this my plan mm-hmm. or is this God's plan? Mm-hmm. You know, because some people are naturally very planned.
Yeah.
And they can be rigid in their plan. And you're like, is God putting that there or did you put that there?
Yeah, every strength has a tail. Every mountain has a shadow. And so it's good to plan. It's good to be prepared. No doubt about that. But there is, type A personality where, again, you may get ahead of God and you may mm-hmm. be too rigid. But then it's also good to be at peace, to be a person of peace. But then there are times where you need to be more motivated and not as passive. Mm-hmm. And so every strength has a tail. I was talking to a guy today that was trying to discern the voice of God, and he was really hot and cold in his relationship with God. But in questioning him, I found out that he doesn't have a lot of godly men around him. He's in a life where he's really isolated. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a big key. That's why we do things like Man Up, so that you have godly men speaking into your life. And so you have that vertical relationship with God, but you need that horizontal. You need guys speaking into your life. And as men, not just our wives, you know, speaking to us, but mm-hmm. other men speaking mm-hmm. into our lives. God uses other people as His mouthpiece to speak into your life as mm-hmm. well.
Yeah. You know, what you think about, I think it was Chuck Swindoll who said that he counted it up one time, and he said, Paul mentions by name in his letters something like 100 different people.
Mm, that's good.
Paul was very connected to people.
Yeah.
And
that he was mentored by, people that he was shoulder to shoulder with, and mm-hmm. then people that he was mentoring.
Right. And, so it's like the danger of being a pastor is you get isolated from yeah. people. Because you do spend a lot of time in your study, and you know you're not doing the study time with a bunch of people. You're doing yeah. that by you and the Lord and the Scripture. So you got to be intentional to spend time with people, because ministry is all about people.
Yeah.
Nehemiah had to work with a lot of people.
Yeah.
You don't rebuild a wall
by yourself.
Right. By yeah. yourself. You have to assemble a big team, and you have to get all those people on the same page and keep them motivated, because in chapter 4, they get to the halfway point and they're exhausted mm-hmm. and all they look around, all they can see is that, man, there's just so much rubbish and rubble, and people are making fun of them. If a fox jumps on your wall and knock it down, and they were ready to quit.
Well, I mean, that's another part of leadership. Another step is to know that there's going to be barriers. There's going to be forces that come against you. The evil one doesn't want the success, the things that God's calling you to do. And so there's going to be all kinds of challenges, struggles, barriers that come against us when we set out to follow God. If we do nothing, if we're just passive and we do nothing, you're not going to have many obstacles because you're no threat to the evil one.
Right.
But when you start moving forward, you can anticipate that there's going to be problems. And so I think that's a big part of leadership, is knowing that there are going to be barriers. There are going to be problems. A long distance runner knows that there's going to be some point where you hit a wall.
Right.
You literally, I mean, not literally, but you feel like it's literal, like hitting a wall and you have nothing left. And so you know that that's coming and you know that you have to persevere.
You know, it's... It does take a lot of prayer to know when the Lord is leading you in a different direction. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't want to ride a dead horse.
Yeah.
So I think in terms of being a pastor, we sense the Lord wants us to move the church in this direction.
Yeah.
Well, you go in that direction, you meet obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. It's pushing a truck uphill. It's more than just the devil trying to, you know, derail you, and being able to discern, is this the Lord saying no, or is this the enemy that doesn't want to see this happen? That takes a lot of discernment.
Yeah, there is, that does take a lot of discernment, because that is a tension, because we have in our society, we have, you know, don't quit, never give up. Mostly that's true, but there are times when God is telling you, stop. Mm-hmm. I don't want you doing that anymore. I want you doing something else. And sometimes there has to be, so to speak, a death or a burial before something new, a resurrection can come. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes you got to put something to bed so that something new can come. Mm-hmm. And so in our, you know, American can-do mentality, right, sometimes we stick with something too long. And so, again, there's a tension. We don't want to be quitters, but yet we want to follow God's will.
Well, and I think for Nehemiah, he knew the Lord wanted the wall rebuilt.
Yes.
There was no question in his mind. And he knew that this is the time. You know, I think if you could interview Nehemiah, you'd say, okay, Nehemiah, did you feel a burden? He'd say, yes. Mm-hmm. Did you think this was from the Lord? Yes. Mm-hmm. Could you shake this? No. Mm-hmm. It was just so on him that he knew he had to get it done. Mm-hmm. And if I die in this quest, it's a worthy quest to die for.
Yeah, that's pretty strong drive. That's pretty strong ambition that can carry you. If you know that the Lord has called you to do it without any doubt, all certainty, you're going to keep forging forward.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, sometimes I'm thinking about Jim Elliot, the missionary that was killed by the Aka Indians. But he knew he was in right where God wanted him to be. Uh-huh. And God wanted those people reached. And he used it through the death of Jim Elliot and those other missionaries to bring about the salvation of that whole tribe.
You know, it reminds me of with Jim Elliot. It reminds me of someone challenged me on the whole thing where we constantly say, be safe. Take care of yourself, mm-hmm. be safe.
Yeah.
And we've almost made that an idol. You know, Jim Elliot wasn't safe.
No.
You know, people who accomplished great things, even Nehemiah, like we said, talking to the king, he wasn't playing it safe. Esther didn't play it safe.
No.
Throughout the scriptures, we see people that didn't play it safe. And it wasn't about be safe out there, you know, don't get hurt.
Right.
It's about be obedient. So maybe we should more encourage one another towards obedience than encouraging one another just to be safe.
Yeah, that's a good point, because living the Christian life is not, it wasn't designed to be safe. Mm-hmm. It's designed to be exciting. Mm-hmm. You know, safety is not exciting. Mm-hmm. You know, you go on a roller coaster ride. Mm-hmm. Well, you're not going on there thinking my car is going to fly off the track and I'm going to die. You mm-hmm. probably wouldn't go on it that way. But you know that it's going to, you're going to be tested on this, because you're going to do some things. You go skydiving.
Yeah.
I mean, there's always some risk there. But the Christian life is that's what makes it thrilling.
Well, if you're okay, so in your calling and to preach from the pulpit and preach truth from the pulpit, if that gets to a point where that becomes somewhat dangerous, are you going to keep doing what God's called you to do? Mm-hmm. Debbie might have a different answer, but but you want to be courageous, and if you're going to go, you're going to go doing what God's called you to do.
Right.
You know, we talk about President Trump and like how much his life has been in jeopardy and how much has come against him, but he feels like he's doing what he's supposed to do. Is there any better way to live than that?
Well, and the amazing thing about President Trump, when you think about it, he has, you know, in my opinion, he's not a believer.
Yeah.
He doesn't think he's going to heaven. He dies, and that's it. He's going to be separated from God forever, and we don't want that for him. We pray for his salvation.
He thinks he can go to heaven or could go to heaven. He just doesn't have the certainty.
Yeah,
assurance.
He said, well, I don't know if heaven is...
That's true.
You know, he said some things that have caused Franklin Graham and some others to talk to him about that.
Yeah.
Who knows what he believes, but he's willing to risk his life, and he's not afraid.
Well, it's a calling. It's something that's bigger than yourself. Are you willing to give up your life, your pleasures, your safety, your security? Are you willing to give that up for something greater than yourself? A purpose bigger than your own safety and comfort, you know? And I think that's a pretty admirable way to live.
Well, I think about Stephen, you know, Stephen, mm-hmm. who spoke to the Sanhedrin, and it wasn't their favorite sermon. And he says to them, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." That caused them to freak out. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him, and they covered their ears, and with a loud cry and a loud voice, rushed at him and stoned him to death.
Well, without Stephen, we don't get the Apostle Paul. Without the Apostle Paul, we don't get the Christian church.
Right.
We're not here today without his sacrifice, his short life, but his very monumental life.
Right. And he did not play it safe.
No.
I mean, he said, he could have backed off. He could have had a mamby-pamby message before the Sanhedrin. He gave them both barrels.
And then, I mean, I'd say all the disciples the same way. Mm-hmm. You know, John's the only one that wasn't killed.
Right.
I mean, close.
Right.
But all of them were willing to sacrifice because they'd been with the living Jesus.
Right. Well, and I've said that many, many times. We have to understand that we're here for one main reason. That's to be his witnesses. We want to be faithful witnesses. We want to point the way to Jesus. He knows how many days we have on this earth, and we don't want to do something stupid. You know, you don't go around sticking your finger in the light socket, seeing if you can electrocute yourself. But at the same time, you don't back down. And when someone calls you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, you have to stand up and do that. And that's what we want to do. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, along with Dr. Chris Schroeder. And we're talking about leadership and having a plan and working that plan. Failure to plan is planning to fail. And God wants us to be prepared for what he's called us to do. We'll be right back.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. Chris Schroeder. We're talking about the subject of planning in leadership, because failure to plan is planning to fail. And we've been looking at the life of Nehemiah and how the Lord used Nehemiah in such an unbelievable way. And Nehemiah was not a pastor. He was not a prophet. He was not a priest. He was cupbearer to the king. He worked in a government job in a secular business, so to speak.
I've heard cupbearer. I've also heard, I think a different translation says something like wine steward, mm-hmm. a steward of the wine. That makes sense.
Yeah, I've heard some call him a butler, mm-hmm. but he's got a high position because you're making sure the king, nobody's poisoning the king, mm-hmm. and you're eating his food and drinking his drink before he is. Mm-hmm. So you're getting the best of the best, mm-hmm. And the king trusts you. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't be the king's cupbearer unless he liked you and trusted you. And so Nehemiah's got a good position. And to leave all that, he's willing to leave all that behind, mm-hmm. to go the 1,000 mile journey, which was, that's not an easy deal, mm-hmm. to go to Jerusalem.
Just making that travel alone requires a lot of preparation.
Right. Well, I think about this, Chris. I got invited to go to the Philippines in July, uh-huh. and I wasn't able to do it. But immediately my mind goes to, that's hard to get to the Philippines. Mm-hmm. That is gonna, somebody feels like you got locked up in a dryer for a while. You know, you're just beat up with all the travel. But I can't imagine saying, "Oh, I'm going to travel 1,000 miles on a camel."
Yeah.
To get where I need to go. But he was willing to do that and to take on that project to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, to get this massive amount of workers assembled and ready to go to do this job. And they did it in 52 days because he said, "The good hand of my God was upon me." God gave him favor. And, we talk about barriers and how the devil will try and throw, the monkey wrench into the plans. Nehemiah knew, with all these mile markers, God is in this.
Yeah.
Because he saw how Artaxerxes the king was giving him all these things he was asking for. And, he says, "The good hand of my God was upon me." And so, we need that when we're moving forward in the will of God. We need to have encouragement from the Lord that this is the way walking.
Yeah, it's Moses, following the cloud. Thinking of Henry Blackaby, the whole principle of find out where God is working and join him.
Uh-huh.
But you definitely want to be in step with where God is moving.
Well, one of the points that you made when you talked about this was to establish a clear target. And so Nehemiah knew exactly what he wanted to do, and he had it mapped out. I don't know if he thought, "I can do this in 52 days. I think that would be..."
Yeah, it doesn't say anywhere there that he had that specific time frame, but maybe he may have.
Well, I think he probably had a time frame, but I think it went faster than what he thought.
Yeah. Hey, we understand building projects.
Yeah, they typically go slower than what you thought, than what people think. And when they went back from, When the Medo-Persians took over Babylon and Cyrus the Great became the king, 539, he let them go back home. And, all the exiles went, and a big portion of them, 50,000 or so, went back with Zerubbabel. And they were going to rebuild the temple. It took them so long to do that. Mm-hmm. And that project got derailed. And, the book of Haggai, where the Lord chastises them, he says, "Is it right for you to go dwell in your paneled houses while my house lies desolate? Mm. Consider your ways. You need to seek first the kingdom of my righteousness and not your own." And so Nehemiah knew about that. He knew those things could easily drag out, and he didn't want that to happen. And so I think one of the things that was pretty cool about Nehemiah, he had clear targets, and then he would set a deadline.
Yeah. Well, any goal has to have a deadline. If you don't have a deadline, there's so many times where people want to set a goal, but there's no deadline. And you know what happens? It's not going to get done. It's not going to get done.
Right. Okay, so Chris, you and I have both completed doctorates.
Mm-hmm.
And when you get a Doctor of Ministry degree, mm-hmm. It's not the same as a PhD, mm-hmm. but it's still a lot of work.
Yeah.
And it's one of those things that is, they're not really on you with this. It's like when you go to class, it's like, okay, you're in class from this day to this day, this paper is due at this time.
Yeah.
When you work on your doctorate, it's just, you're on your own.
Well, they had a new program when I was at Liberty where you had a mentor that would mentor your program. And so My mentor, this was my worst part of being at Liberty University, was my mentor was very hard to get a hold of. And during the middle of my project, he went on some really long missions trip. And I was wanting to get it done. Right. I'm a get it done kind of person.
Get her done.
And so he was driving me nuts and not being around. So sometimes you're relying on other people. So sometimes you set your own goals. You have your own deadlines. But there's variables for sure. There's other people involved. When there's other people involved, it makes it much more difficult.
Yeah.
The goals that are just about yourself and what you want to achieve, those are a lot easier.
Well, and you do need, when I did mine, now, you did yours in a short period of time. Mine took 13 years. So I got out of the program at least once. I was thinking about getting out of it a second time, because you have to keep paying every year.
Oh, yeah.
And I wasn't getting the project done. And I had a mentor that said to me, you need to fly up to North Carolina and spend a week in the library. And I said, I don't have time to do that. He said, let me tell you, you're never going to get this done unless you
just hammer it out.
You just got to set aside all these other things. Just come out here and you're away from your church and you're away from the distractions and you can get a lot done. And he was exactly right. I never would have finished the project had I not done that.
Yeah, I mean, the principle is you've got to have a clear target. You know, I quoted the famous leader that's passed away now, but he sat under Jack Graham at Preston Woods, Zig Ziglar. And Zig Ziglar would say, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it. You know, and so you've got to have a target, something that you're shooting for. And I'm sorry, but I see a lot of men who, especially like retired men, like you're done with your career, and you can become, we naturally as men have a tendency to be passive, and we could get really stagnant and real complacent. And God didn't wire us to be that way. He created us to live a life of significance. But sometimes we can become very stagnant and we're not shooting for anything, and things just begin to deteriorate in our life. And even like physically, you know, they say the best way to stay young, to stay in shape to some extent, is just to keep moving. Once you get stagnant, you know, an object in motion tends to stay in motion, and vice versa.
Yeah. What would you say, Chris, when we think about that, like setting goals for yourself as a man, especially as an older man who may be retired, or even as a younger guy, you know, when we talk about goals for your family, goals for your marriage, flesh that out. What would that look like?
Well, I think about, okay, like with retired men, I've had men in my office who've just retired. They're in their mid-60s, so they retired fairly young. And one guy I was counseling was really depressed. I mean, in tears, crying over how depressed he was over his life. You would think, oh, he's done with working. You get to wake up and do whatever you want. And he was depressed over it. You know, I talked to my grandfather at the end of his life. My grandfather was a really good golfer. He golfed a lot at the end of he retired in his mid-50s. And then golfed a ton. And I asked him one time any regrets. And he said, I played too much golf. He said, I wished I would have evangelized more. And so we have a guy in our church that's retired that gives crosses away, you know, gives crosses and has evangelism opportunities, you know. So so have some purpose and direct. It's good to have fun, hobbies, to have activities that keep you busy, but that can't be it. It's got to be more than that. Pickleball and golf and those things, they're only going to take you so far. So have things that you are shooting for, that you want to accomplish. Now that you don't have that job, now that you don't have that 40 to 50 hour responsibility per week, what are you going to fill that time with? I know that your pastor would love to have you serving more within the church. And so think about better ways that you could, because time, you could easily waste time. We're masters at wasting time. So having some priorities of how you're going to spend your time.
Yeah, that's good. How about for a younger guy with young kids?
And with that, it's almost the opposite, right? It's like we go at breakneck speed, you know, and then it's like, and sometimes, you know, they go at breakneck speed and then the kids are out of the house and then what?
Yeah.
You know, so same thing. And so you set goals. I encourage you to make a vision wheel. And so where you take a circle and make 8 pieces and have some short-term goals, some long-term goals, you know, short-term, like under 5 years, long-term or medium, 5 to 10 years, long-term goals plus 10 years. Make some for you and your wife, some things, places you want to go, financial goals, relationship goals, spiritual goals. Mm-hmm. Put it in writing. If you don't put it in writing, it's not going to happen. Put it in writing, put it on the refrigerator, and make things happen.
Yeah. Well, I think about that verse in 1 Timothy where Paul says to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You know, anything that is worthwhile in life takes discipline. Mm-hmm. My principal, Mr. Brown, who's in heaven now, he told me once, and I never forgot it. He said, Jeff, if you ain't got discipline, you ain't got nothing.
Yeah.
And, you know, he said it like that to make a point. But it's really true. You're not going to do much in life if you don't discipline yourself.
Yeah. Discipline is really, if you think about the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it really self-control? Mm-hmm. You know, and Paul talks about that and running the race. It requires discipline to run the race that God has for us. Your race doesn't end when you retire. Your race continues. You know, so maybe you don't feel like you're very knowledgeable about God's word. You now have more time to dig into God's word, read God's word constantly. You can take some Bible tests online and just grow in your knowledge of God.
And you can take some courses.
Yeah.
You can say, hey, I can start going to seminary or something like that. Doesn't mean you have to get an MDiv.
If you can't afford it, you can always audit. You can audit classes, you know. Or find out some books that your pastor's been reading and start reading some books. There's a lot of things you could do to improve yourself spiritually, physically, relationally. There's a lot of different things that you could do.
Well, we talk a lot about—
Never stop growing.
No, don't stop growing. We talk a lot about this at Man Up. It's like, hey, you're an older guy, you know, you're in your 60s, 70s, even in your 80s. You have a lot that you can give to younger guys.
Oh, yes.
You've been where they're just now traveling, mm-hmm. and you can tell them where the pitfalls are and where the—
There's nothing better than older men sharing their wisdom in a good way, in a positive way. There's nothing better than that. I'm telling you that younger men, younger than me, men in their, you know, 30s and 20s, they love that. And they're actually looking for that and wanting that. They might not tell you that,
right,
but I'm telling you they do.
Well, because a lot of them don't really have that in their day.
Oh, yeah. 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 We have a lack of, everyone knows, we have a lack of fathers in our society. So be an example to the younger men, you mm-hmm. know, start in your own church, be an example, start with your neighbors. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of people that you could pour into.
Okay, so Chris, what would you say to a pastor that is maybe seeing the finish line because he knows he's in his 60s, or he says, hey, I'm going to go till I'm 70 or 75 or something like that, Lord willing. You know, it can be, if we're not careful, we can start coasting mm-hmm. to the finish line.
Yeah.
And we don't need to coast.
Yeah.
In life, we need to keep pressing on. What would you say to that guy?
Well, I mean, I think your legacy is going to be determined by the church after you leave, post your ministry. Mm-hmm. And so start setting it up for, have a succession plan where you start setting it up for the next leader and finish strong. You know, don't coast to the finish line, finish strong. I think about a track star we'll go with a baseball player running to first base. He runs through the bag. He runs hard. He doesn't slow up going to the bag. He runs through the bag. And so run through to the finish line. And then you can look back in your retirement years and feel really good about that you finish strong, that you finish in a strong, mm-hmm. strong, healthy way.
Well, I don't think it's a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that a lot of guys who are hard chargers at work, when they retire,
yeah.
they don't live long.
Yeah.
They kind of lose their purpose. As you were talking about that one guy in your office, he was depressed.
Yeah.
But he didn't really have anything that was causing him to get out of bed.
He retired real quickly, and so he didn't have a plan for post-retirement, and that's the key. You know, I think that's the key. In mm-hmm. your mid-60s, he still has his health. He's in great health. And so you still have your health. That means you still have a lot of ability, a lot of things that you could be doing. Mm-hmm. But those hobbies are good. Those aren't bad. Taking hikes, pickleball, golf, all those things are good. But you need something more than that, something that serves other people.
Okay, you'll like this because you like basketball. So Larry Bird, when he retired from the NBA, had to because his back was so bad. But he only stayed out for a year or two, and then he came back as a coach.
Yeah, and he was a good coach.
GM. And they asked him why he did that. You don't need the money, you know, you're Larry Bird, Larry Legend. He said, you can only play so much golf.
Yeah.
And, you know, if we love vacation, but vacation is special because it's a break from work.
Right.
But if every day is vacation, then it's not really a vacation.
Yeah. I watched a documentary on Jerry West. What a sad life. He lost to the Celtics like 8 or 9 times. Yes. It was really hard, really sad. But, you know, after his playing career, he became one of the best general managers ever.
Oh, yeah.
So he took that knowledge into something else. And he worked and well into his 80s before he died.
Yeah.
And so find something else. Find a new passion that you can put your time and your energy in. But God's not done with you. God has God has plan and purpose for your life for as long as you have breath.
That's right. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here along with Dr. Chris Schroeder. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And God will use you as his witness. God bless you.